Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Colossians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about this letter tucked in near the end of our Bible, after the Gospels. A letter that is apparently written by Paul, but most contemporary scholars feel it was written by somebody other than Paul, and probably after his death. Nevertheless, it does stem from his theology and reflects some significant aspects of early Christian thought, so probably worth a look. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. And Monday through Friday, I'll be wandering my way through Colossians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and although I do have some experience in Greek and reading the Bible, I'm not looking anything up. I'm just talking off the top of my head. Historians may disagree with me, others may take issue with my analysis, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wonder together. And by the way, I do try to be accurate when I talk about history or language. Drew Winters provided the music for this podcast, and isn't it great? I'll do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So now, let's see what Paul, or someone using his name, has to say to a Gentile church almost 2,000 years ago. And more importantly, what God might be saying to us today. Today it's Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. Final verse, that's it, it's over. On Monday I'm going to start reading Luke's Gospel from the beginning. Kind of a nice way to get ready for Christmas, I thought. But today, here we are. We have this last line of Paul's letter to the Colossians. In and of itself, not a particularly remarkable line. Throughout the chapter, we've basically been getting Paul's sign-off, right? There were Paul's final instructions, and then sort of shout-outs to, like, everybody. Just so many people. Aristarchus, Onesimus, who else was in there? Mark, Barnabas, Luke. Just, yeah, tons of people. Anyway, doesn't matter. So we've included everybody, we've given the final instructions, and then the last line is this, Colossians 4:18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. That's it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So what is there to think about? It's not much. I suppose the first part of that, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Again, whether Paul's actually written this or whether it's sort of a pseudo-Paul letter, doesn't matter. The custom was, and I think you probably know this, Paul would dictate the letter. Paul wouldn't actually write the letter with his own hand. He would dictate it. And then having looked over the dictation, if he says, yep, that's pretty much what I said, then he would sign it himself. So that's basically what this is. Paul saying, you know, yep, this is what I meant to send. I don't know if it's as much a signature, just that he would then write the, I am Paul writing this greeting. Remember my chains, grace be with you. That's the part he would write. And so you know it's authentically Paul. Okay, neat bit of history. Not quite sure what that means to me. Remember my chains. That's a little more interesting, isn't it? I mean, I hear that, and I kind of wonder, is that, is that the sort of, you know, the birthday card you get from your mother who says, you know, I'm so proud of you, you're amazing, and never forget that, you know, I labored with you for 27 hours, and it was the most difficult thing in my life, and I'm so glad you're alive. Just a little bit meant to sort of remind you that you are indebted to your mother, to Paul. Paul is in chains, and he's suffering. And while suffering, he's got time to write these letters about, please bring your community together, be faithful. So it's sort of a passive-aggressive way to say, look it, you know what, I'm faithful and it's difficult, I'm in chains. You could be faithful because it's not near as difficult for you because you're not in chains, are you? So maybe there's a little of that. But maybe it's also a reminder of what ministry looks like, of what faith looks like. We talk about the truth shall set you free and all sorts of things like that. But the thing is that in faith, We're not always free. We're not free in the sense of having no connections, no chains. As a person of faith, never mind as a minister, as a person of faith, I don't believe that I am free to ignore the suffering of my neighbor. I don't think I am. I don't think that's the kind of freedom that I have. I'm not free to be about me, for me, all the time. I don't think I'm free that way. There are chains and obligations. And I take them on gladly. And Paul has sort of implied that he wouldn't have it another way. You know, being imprisoned in Rome, and again, we can discuss how hard that imprisonment is. You've heard all the people he's with. But, you know, he's under house arrest, essentially. And so, yes, his freedom of movement has been fettered. But he's not suffering terribly. But regardless, it's not a good situation, but he's taking advantage of it, right? Because of his house arrest, he has access to members of that household. And he is bringing to them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, he is sharing his faith with them. So although he's not free, he's chained, he's glad of his chains. And I'm glad of my chains too, I suppose. I mean, I don't feel free to abandon my family. I can't just sort of walk out on my wife or ignore my children. And I'm glad. I'm glad of that. I can't just ignore my parents. I can't turn my back on my friends. I'm not free to do that. At least not if I take my faith seriously. My faith makes me aware that I am connected. And in fact, as I grow in faith, I am aware more and more and more of my connections and that they are more numerous than I ever imagined. So, you know, my faith might have me worrying about me, and then it has me worrying about my family. And my faith might encourage me to open that up a little bit, and now I'm recognizing my neighbors, the ones who live proximate to me. And as my faith grows, I start to realize that there are people I've never met who are also my neighbors, and I am connected to them. And so their suffering becomes my suffering. Not as deeply, I won't claim their suffering, but I can't be at peace, fully at peace, as long as they are struggling. So I do have change, and faith has given me those chains. So, you know, this idea that faith is freedom, I suppose I would say that because of my faith, I am free to love my neighbor. That is the case. I am absolutely free to love my neighbor. I do believe I have an obligation to love my neighbor, but the freedom that comes with my faith is that I am free to do it. So if the society, the context I live in, tells me not to love my neighbor because my neighbor is in that group, and that group is not a desirable group. Pause for one second. My apologies for that. Sorry. You know those little tiny flies that you probably can't see, but it was buzzing around my face, and I realized that I'm swatting away at myself, and you can't see why? Thought that looked odd. Anyway, I apologize. That's why I had to pause there. Not to collect my thoughts, because what I was talking about was that my freedom to love the neighbor comes out of my faith. So if I am in a context, in a place that tells me that I shouldn't love my neighbor, because my neighbor belongs to the wrong group, my neighbor is undesirable, my neighbor is of less value than others might be, my neighbor is not important, my neighbor's a non-person, all of those things we have heard in different times and places. But my faith says that I am free to love the neighbor. It's not only my obligation, but I am freed from the constraints of my society, so I can continue to love them, and in fact should. So for me, I think that's the real freedom. So when Paul says, remember my chains, I also reflect on my chains. Not my sufferings as much as my connections, the things that don't let me just run away and be about myself. And some of those chains, all of those chains, frankly, I have put on myself. I have put those shackles on. Right? I married somebody to whom I wished to be chained, and I would never refer to her as the old ball and chain, not just because I would fear for my life, but because I resist that. That language is offensive to me. And yet, in a faith context, I am chained to, tied to my wife, and I'm thrilled by that. And I am chained to, tied to my kids. I am also to my parents. And I will say that as a child, I don't know if I knew that. I mean, as a child, I was afraid to go away from my parents, right? As a young child, you stay close to your mom and dad or, you know, your parents. And then as I grew up, I would distance myself from them because I would differentiate. I'd become my own person. Always loved my parents, but I don't know that at 20 I felt chained to my parents. I think I felt grateful and I enjoyed them, but I don't know that I felt we don't like using the word obligation, but it is an obligation. I do feel an obligation to my parents. It's a loving obligation. It's one I have taken on. And I know others choose not to, and they separate out from people in their lives, and it might be partners or parents or children or whatever, and they choose to do that. I don't choose to do that. So the chain is mine. But it is my chain. And so loving my parents, my wife, my children, but also my neighbors, loving the people that I serve in my church community, I am not free to simply walk away. I'm not free to disparage members of my community. And again, that's something that I used to do. I'm thoughtlessly, but again, it would be around language where I would just dismiss that group of people or that, or I'd make a joke about this group of people or that kind of person, disparaging them. I have now come to realize, no, but I am connected to those people and my words have impact beyond intent. And so I have to consider that. These are new chains that I have taken on. I don't wish to hurt, to offend, to diminish people, anybody, frankly. And so, yeah, So when Paul talks about his chains, remember my chains, it's an invitation for me to remember mine. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. I think Paul was being a little more passive-aggressive about it, going like, you know, look, I'm suffering. But for me, it's to consider my own chains. And then Paul signs off with grace be with you. And of course, grace isn't a person. We're talking about grace. And I say we're talking about grace, and then we go, okay, so what do we mean by grace? Use it in the Bible all the time. Talk about it. Use it freely. But do we know what it really means? Do we, for ourselves? And I'm going to be honest, I have to revisit grace and what it means constantly. Because it baffles me. It is the foundation of my faith, and yet it baffles me. So when we use the word grace outside of the faith sort of context, I mean, we're talking about elegance. Oh, she moves with such grace, you know, courtesy or honoring someone with your presence. Well, you know, you've graced this institution with your leadership for many years. So, you know, grace is presence. It is courtesy. It is elegance. I mean, beauty and grace, you know, it is those things. When we talk about faith, it usually is simply defined as undeserved favor, unmerited favor. The idea that God loves us, even though we don't deserve it. Now, the problem with that is that when we say, even though we don't deserve it, implies that there is a path by which we could deserve it. You know what I mean? Like, if someone says no, then there's the potential for a yes. If someone says that, you know, if someone says that thing isn't, then there is a potential for that thing to be, to is, right? So when we say undeserved favor, it implies to me anyway that there is such a thing as deserved favor, that we can deserve God's favor, and that's not the construct. God functions for me in a completely different way. I don't deserve God's love, nor do I earn God's love. And if I believe those things, then I can't imagine for a moment that God loves me more than God loves you, or that God loves you more than God loves somebody else, or that God loves one group more than another group. I mean, if we take grace seriously, right? If this is... you see my difficulty. So, okay. So if grace is undeserved, then I can't control it, right? I can't earn it. I can't control it. So how is it I can convey it in a letter, grace be with you? Well, what does that mean, Norm? Grace be with you. So what? You have no control over God's grace. So am I wishing God's grace to God? It ties into this whole thing of us directing God's grace, of God somehow being under our control. It's a lovely thing to say, but it's a challenging thing to say, because it just gets me into this whole loop of what do I mean by grace? If God loves me, that I've got. I don't deserve it. Yeah, okay, I don't deserve it, I suppose. That's true, but if I talk about that, then it implies that there's a way that I could deserve it. And sometimes, in faith, we do talk about our faith or God's love as deserved, because we sometimes imply that God loves us more than those people, whoever they may be. They might be people of another faith. They might be those, you know, those accursed naysayers. God loves us more than God loves evangelical atheists. Trust me, they exist. I know them. but no. No, if I take grace seriously, then God loves everybody. So there's no question of deserved or undeserved. God just loves. So God just loves. Then what does Paul's sign-off mean? Grace be with you. Is that like say, well, have air. It's all around me. I can't avoid it. But I wonder if, you know, saying to somebody, grace be with you, God's grace be with you, or God's grace be upon you, all those things that we often hear, I wonder if it might be better to recognize that what the invitation is not to receive grace that isn't there or wasn't there before. But it is a fact, it is an invitation to recognize God in the world. So that is that sense of presence. When you've graced this institution with your leadership, it is to recognize that God is in the world. Grace be with you. Please, I implore you, I hope for you that you will open your eyes, your heart, yourself, and recognize God's presence in the world. And that you may find it indeed elegant and beautiful. That's the other thing. So all those other ways we talk about grace, they do fit in. Because I will be honest that when I do recognize God's presence in the world, and there are times that I go, I just see it so clearly, it's beautiful. And sometimes it's in horrific places, and it's in difficult times, and yet God's presence becomes very beautiful and what I would call graceful. Just the way that people come together and not know how or why, they just see, and I feel God's presence in that. So I think that for me, grace be with you is an invitation for you to open your heart and recognize God's presence in the world. And recognize not only the presence, but how beautiful and lovely that presence is. And recognize then that presence isn't going anywhere. That presence is always there. Yeah, I'm not done on grace yet, but I am done for now. So there we go. I think I'm going to call it quits. Heck of a letter. And a great way to end. Grace be with you. I really do like that. So let me offer a prayer and we'll get on, shall we? Let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for Paul's letter. A letter sometimes challenging and confusing. A letter frustrating and yet also a letter that is enlightening. Enlightening, God, because we've been allowed the opportunity, the time and the space to wonder. And in that wondering, we have begun to hear your word. We have been aware of your grace. And so, God, we give you thanks. And we ask that we continue to hear your word, that we continue to grow in faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that's enough of me today. That's enough of this letter. That's enough of me for this week. I wish you a fantastic weekend. I really do hope you find some time of recreation, and I look forward to checking with you on Monday. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and loves you. God's grace is real. That's what grace is. That's what that blessing is, that you are aware of God's grace, God's presence, and know that God's love moves through you into the world. You are part of that grace. It's amazing. Thank you for being you. God bless you. See you Monday.